Would you stand and greet one another, please? There was another minister that was nationally known who wanted me to fill in for him when he was gone. I said to him, I don't do what you do. This fella worked in the Word of Knowledge quite a bit. I said, I do that, but it doesn't come. You don't ever do that again. It doesn't come near as much as yours. And he said, well, that's not why I want you. I want you to be yourself. I am not Mario Murillo. You're supposed to say, praise the Lord. But God has different giftings in the body of Christ, and I thank the Lord for him. You got to know who you're not in order to know who you are. They asked John the Baptist, are you the Christ? And he said, nope. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. So I know what I'm not, but I know what I am. And you're going to get what I am. Oh, come on, let's, yeah. If you have your Bibles this morning, please open them to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Where'd Samson go? Samson, are you in the house? If he came just to say hi to me and go, we're going to have a talk. But there was a young man here this morning. He's come for a couple of weeks. I met him about a year ago out when I was changing the sign, and we struck up a conversation, and I started talking to him. And tell me about yourself. He said, well, I'm new in the country, but I'm looking for a job. I said, well, let's pray. So he said, okay. And I prayed, Lord, find this man a job. I did not see him until about 3 weeks ago when he showed up. He said, you remember me? And I said, I'm trying. He said, I'm the man that you prayed for a job. I said, oh, yeah, Samson. I didn't remember the name. He told me, and he said, I want you to know that very day I got a job. And I'm back to thank you. But he's going to have to come more often. And but he was here this morning, came up, and maybe he had to go. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, I feel naked. Now I really feel naked. Matthew 13, verse 44. In one sentence, Jesus says what the kingdom of God is like. There's what's called the octagon chapter, where he gives 8 meanings of what the kingdom of God is like. This is one of the shortest, but this is what happened when people received Christ and entered into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling what the kingdom of God is like. It was the kingdom that he sent his disciples out to preach, saying, the kingdom has come, and Jesus was the king. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Let's read again. Again, get back up here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. How many know a pastor needs good men? Amen. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. We're also going to take a look at 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14 through 19, but we'll deal with that a little bit later. I want to talk about passion today and our emotions and how they have a place in our walk with God. The church was born on the day of Acts with a lot of emotion and a lot of joy. In fact, the emotion was so much, Peter had to say, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose." Emotions in the world, they don't know what to do with emotion. You'll never see a news reporter tell news that is so heart-wrenching with tears. They're taught to be professional. They're taught to, although they may give verbiage, the emotions are suppressed. Because God gave us emotions, and we were made in His image, but emotions properly used are great when they are put in the direction of God, because emotions come out of the soul. A minister friend of mine told a story I will never forget. It had a great impact on me. He was pastoring a church. It was a small church. I've known this minister for years. And one day he noticed his daughter was rather quiet. She wasn't her happy self. And he did what I often do. He sat down his daughter and said, "What's wrong? Talk to me. Tell me what's going on inside of you. I can tell there's something going on in your heart. You're not yourself." She said, "Daddy, I don't want to talk about it. I've often have gone to people and have said, talk to me. What's going on in your heart? I want you to, in confidence, what's going on? I can tell what's going on." And this minister pressed where she said, "I don't want to talk about it, Daddy." He said, "I'm not leaving until you tell me what is causing my daughter to be different." She said, "Daddy, you've always said I need to be faithful to church, and I have been. I've been faithful to this church because I was born in it." But this young lady was about 20 years old now, and she says, "You've always said God would meet my need, but Daddy, I'm lonely, and I want a boyfriend. And there are no boys in the church. And those that are interested in me are ugly in a mud fence." How many know the chemistry has to be there? And she says, "And I'm hurting." And the father said to her, he paused and asked God, "Lord, what am I going to say? I've always said that you'll meet their need," but he looked at her and said, "Honey, I hurt with you, but I'm not your answer. As much as I want to be your answer, I'm not your answer." And he said, "That's something you're going to have to go to prayer about." She said, "Daddy, I have." He said, "I mean, go to prayer." She was quiet. After breakfast, she got up and left. And he said, "I knew what she was going to do. She was going to go to her room. And I knew she was going to pray. And as she went up the stairs, I waited and I followed. And when she went to her room, I went to my room. And I could hear her crying and sobbing. And while she was crying and sobbing, I was crying and sobbing, saying, 'Lord, that's my daughter in there.'" Because we taught back in those days, and still do, You learn to be faithful to your church. You don't just go all over the land spying it out. How many know that when a convert gets saved, they need to get planted in a church? Amen. And so he said it was a couple of months. And grandma called in another state over and said, I'd like, and mentioned the daughter, to come stay with me for a week or two. So the daughter went to church. How many know the rest of the story? There's a young boy in there that saw her. And he said, I'm going to marry that girl. And he began to court her. And they ended up getting married. But it was a wonderful miracle of how God. But there's something the Bible says, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now to our story. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy. I want you to see the emotion in this story. For joy, he goeth and selleth all that he had. This man had passion. He finds a treasure. And he gets not only motivated, but very passionate. God help us to keep the passion in our hearts for the things of God when we find the treasure. But he was passionate to the degree he liquidated everything he had. I can almost see if there were family members saying, what are you doing? You're selling everything. There was a passion behind what he did. And please notice this passion. It is expressed in at least two ways. He sells all that he hath. This man liquidated every earthly possession he had to buy a field, because he knew that in that field there was a treasure that was worth more than he was giving for it. Now, there's no question there was a passion about getting that treasure in the field. I'm sure that the field that he bought had mice, maybe some weeds, and God knows snakes and bugs, etc., but that didn't matter. He wanted the treasure. He was passionate about the treasure. And for joy, because he was excited and thrilled about the treasure, in spite of any negative thing that the field might have brought with it, he wanted that treasure. In the book of Acts, the birthing of the church, it is very clear there was much passion. Passion, because they found the gift. Recently on the news, maybe you're tired of hearing of it, but something that has captivated the whole world is an airline that has been missing. Now, to most of the world, those involved in trying to find this missing plane, to most people, it's a point of interest. It's a point of curiosity. But to the family and to the loved ones, they can't sleep, they can't eat, they can't rest, because their treasure is on the plane. And what you see is two sets of emotions. One is, we're very curious, but we don't know those people, and therefore we don't have a treasure quite like they do. Who, it's their mother, it's their father, it's their son, it's their daughter, it's their brother, their sister. And when you see them, and the camera spans occasionally to show these people, you see the passion in them, and understandably so, because they have a treasure. I've learned two things about passion in the things of God. I cannot myself get passionate about something I'm not convinced is real and genuine. I've had enough of trying to get worked up and excited over something that wasn't real and wasn't genuine. And I'm at the age where, unless it's real, I don't get too excited. Unless it's a real treasure, I'm done getting hyped up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you can convince me it's real, it's a treasure, I'm all in. But I don't like getting fooled. We've seen enough of the world and people trying to get you to buy into this and buy into that. And you find out that what you were told would do this or that, it doesn't do what it said. And so we become, rightfully so, a discerner of it's got to be real. It's got to be a real treasure. I remember as a kid, I went, anybody ever go grunion hunting? Believe it or not, grunion hunting is real. At a certain time at night, at a certain season, when there's a full moon, little fish come up on the shore, and you get a gunny sack, and you go out and you pick up these fish. I mean, they're not jumping in the boat, but they're at least coming there. A lot of people, when I tell them that, they say, nah, that's not real. I said, no, grunion hunting's real. I've been there, done that. So one day, some kids of mine that I had gone grunion hunting with said, you need to go snipe hunting. And I said, what's snipe hunting? They said, well, you know how those fish come out? And nobody believes it? Well, there's these little critters that come out of the ground at night at a certain time, and this is that season. Are you sure? I've been out there. Yeah, but you haven't been out there like this. Have you ever been to the beach before and nothing came, but at a certain time? You got to go snipe hunting. So I go to my dad. I said, Dad, Ronnie Green and John Wayne, or no, Ronnie Denton and John want me to go snipe hunting. Is snipe hunting real? And my dad was quick enough and caught his expression and said, yes. So I was talked into going snipe hunting up behind the hill, and I got up there, and you're supposed to get two sticks, and you have to do three times and pause, and they go two times. And you hold the gunny sack, and you hold the light, and they'll run right in. I wasn't sure, but I thought, you know, there's grunion. So I get out there at night, and I'm 12 years old and two, shining the light. And how many know you leave the guy all alone by himself up in the hills? And I'm left, and I said, John, Ronnie, and they're gone. I knew it. So I don't like being fooled. I want it real. If it's real, I'm all in. But if it's not, forget it. And how many know there's a lot of things in the name of Jesus Christ in the gospel that is not real? And there's enough junk out there on TV and enough stuff out there that is trying to convince people, and it gives the gospel a bad name. And I can't get passionate about it. But I can guarantee you where your treasure is, there is your heart. And how many know there is a treasure in the gospel? It is a real thing, and I have found that Christ is real and the Holy Ghost is real. I know there's junk, but for crying out loud, there is the reality and it is real, and that is what I want. I want the gospel and the treasure of Jesus Christ. As he said, our exceeding great reward is in him, and he is enough. And when we find Christ and develop an intimate relationship with him, that treasure will genuinely cause your joy and your passion to come alive like nothing else will. Reminds me of the man that was having trouble in his marriage. And he was seeing a marriage counselor, a therapist. And he asked him, he said, what's wrong? And he said, she's historical. He said, you mean she's hysterical? No, I said she's historical. He said, you mean hysterical? I said historical. Well, what do you mean historical? Because from the day we've been married, she has never forgotten anything I've ever done that was wrong. I was praying that would fit in. I'm not sure it did. But may God give us preachers and teachers that will proclaim the treasures of Jesus Christ, unadulterated, and that are real and pure, and they're called the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Give us men of God that will wait on God and have a real anointing when they step into the pulpit, that you will be able to say, when you leave the house of God, I heard from God today. It was genuine. It spoke to my heart. It was real. And that is what I desire and crave as pastor. I can't get excited or passionate about much of the stuff that I hear today. And it's not because I'm not cold-hearted. It's because it's not totally biblical. It's not something that is so much of what is being said today as much as what's not being said. And that is where I find the challenge. So I can understand why there's a lack of passion in the children of God. I often wonder, Lord, where's the passion? Where's the heart? And when the treasure is put forth, passion will follow. That's why when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him to sell what you have, because that's where his treasure was. That's where his passion was. And then he said, come follow me. And it said he went away sorrowful. You see, your emotions are always attached to what you treasure. And what I'm trying to do, and every minister ought to be doing, is to get you to want what I want, what Jesus wants us to want, and that is Him. And that He is everything we need. He is the Savior. He's all those things. Reminds me of speaking about wanting it real. Nothing worse than someone trying to get me hyped up. And I'm not in any way reflecting Mario. I've loved everything he has said, so don't read this into that. But I am not for someone trying to stir up my emotions just for emotion's sake without it, because he hasn't presented the treasure. When the treasure is there, yes, you will get me putting everything in. It's like the cartoon I saw of two female elk. And it was elk season, and a guy had one of those things you blow that's supposed to sound like a bull elk. And as he was blowing it, trying to draw in two female elk, one female elk says to the other, after hearing this mating call, one elk said to the other, it technically sounds right, but it sure lacks passion and emotion. How many want it real? Amen. We don't want anything that just, Paul said, if they give an uncertain sound, how are they going to come to battle? And I am calling us to a battle that we would see revival. And I pray that what you are hearing is a real voice from the Lord that will stir us and motivate us with passion to see God be glorified. And God give us discernment to recognize the real from the not real. Because many ministers are tempted to get a crowd. They will do amazing things that can get a crowd, but it's not the treasure that's drawing them. When Elijah was in a cave and he was hiding in the back of the cave, and God wanted him to come to the front of the cave. And this is what every child of God needs to have. And every minister needs to have this conviction. The Bible said God came by in a wind. I don't know if it was a tornado or what it was. Now God did it, but it said he wasn't in it. And Elijah wouldn't budge. Bless his heart. And then he came with a strong fire, but he wasn't in it. And then finally, when there was a still small voice, that's real, that's my treasure. And he knew it was the Lord. He came out. And God give us the conviction not to buy the junk, not to buy what is out there that isn't genuine, that rings in your heart. This is old time gospel. This is what my grandma prayed that I knew was real when I was a child. This is genuine. And I will come out of my cave, and people will come out of their caves when God is on the scene, and they can say, that is the Lord. I'm all in. And God give us that, and God help us not to go out until it is God. Because ministers, and I'm not just trying to pick on them, I pray for them. Every Sunday morning, I'm praying for every minister that is presenting Christ in an absolute biblical way. God bless them. But help us to keep the gospel the gospel. Now, the Bible addresses passion in two ways. A passion that's there because where your treasure is, there is your heart also. But then, passion that should be there, that isn't there. And that takes us to the other story I was talking about. I preached about 6 years ago a sermon entitled, How to Make a Preacher Mad. And it's out of this text. Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. Verse 14 through 19. How many know if, and I say if, the plane is discovered, if their lives are still, they still have them, and when the family goes to greet them, if they're not stirred in their heart because of joy of seeing a loved one that they thought was dead, how many know something's wrong with that relationship if there's not joy and tears in seeing a loved one that you thought was dead? The reason the father of the prodigal son ran to meet his boy that he thought was lost and was dead, because that's where his treasure was, and that was his son. This, my son, was lost and now is found. And the elder brother had no passion. What's wrong with the church when people get saved and there's no passion? Where's the passion? And so the story in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 through 19. I'm going to read it to you. I don't have it on the overhead. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. Let me tell you, we're going to read it, but I'm going to tell you what's going on. Here's a king. The king has got some enemies, some other people that are warring against his kingdom that he's responsible for. And he knows he needs help. He doesn't have the manpower and the army to be able to overcome those enemies that are wanting to destroy him and his kingdom. So he goes to Elisha, the man of God, who was sick and was ready to die. When he gets to him, he has passion for the man of God. He weeps over him and he tells him his problem. I've got enemies out there, Elisha. And they're going to destroy us. And we'll pick up. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it, and Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, and Elisha tells him, as we're doing this, this is going to determine your victory of your enemies. And so he shoots it, and which is symbolic. You just got a good victory. Then he tells them to the king, "Now you take your arrows and you smite them on the ground. which symbolically, as many times as you smite, is going to determine how many times you're going to win in the battles that you have out there against your enemy. Whether he knew that or not, I don't know. But it suggested he did. So he takes the arrows and he smites the ground 3 times. Elisha, the man of God, became angry. Where is your passion? You only smote the ground 3 times. You should have at least taken those arrows and smitten the ground at least 5 or 6 times. But now you're only going to have victory against 3 of those enemies out there. And the problem that the man of God was upset was because of the lack of passion of where his treasure should have been. Isn't it amazing he had passion over the man of God? I get amazed, people, and this is no reflection on Mario. They can have a passion to follow him wherever they want to go. But let them find that they're told that they're supposed to get in church and start serving God and they have no passion. Every child of God needs a church. Every child of God needs to be faithful to that church. Every child of God needs to get planted and let their roots go down. And this is no reflection on a hunger going after men of God. But there's something wrong with the picture when people just chase and they don't have a heart for the church that Jesus loves and died for. And this is not just for this. This is for anybody. I didn't think I'd get you happy on that one. So I ask you, as pastor, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want revival? How bad do you want that loved one saved? How bad do you want that marriage to work out? How bad do you want your problem solved? How bad do you want your father saved? How bad do you want your daughter saved? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be, and there will your passion be. Victorious saints were far more common at other times in history. What has happened? What is blocking this generation of Christians from experiencing the real victory that comes with the treasure that's promised in the Bible? Satan will work overtime to give the treasure a bad name. I want to say that again. Satan will work overtime to give the treasure a bad name. One thing I know will change you and ignite your passion in you is when you find out what victory really is. When you really get a hold of the treasure, your passions will ignite. I loved it when one night Mario said to the lady over here, as he had told her things about, and then he said, "Hang on, a fireball is just about to hit you." How many remember that? And within about a second, boom, her emotions exploded. And I said, yes, she's got the treasure. She's opening up the treasure. And where your treasure is, when you say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have any passion." Yes, you do. Your passion is always connected to your treasure. And what I'm trying to say is whatever your treasure is that is competing for the treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ, cut it off and let your treasure be in Him. And when you find Him, you'll find joy and you'll find a reality that you don't find anywhere else. Now let me wrap this up in St. John 15. Please turn there. What are we to do with this passion? In St. John 15, I've shared with the church that I have been on the pursuit of reading John 14, 15, 16, and 17 for the last couple of years. What are we to do with this treasure? Pastor, I have Jesus. I really do. I love Jesus. I don't question that. I believe you're here because you love Jesus. And the church is the bride of Christ. If you've come to Christ, you are His bride. He is the husband. 2 thoughts are expressed in this union. How many know that a marriage is not 50-50? It's 100-100. It's not. Now, sometimes she's 80 and I'm 20, But it has to be 100-100. And in Jesus, in John 15, and you can read it when you get home. What's the evangelist say? Look at me. So look at me. In John 15, he describes a relationship where two ingredients are necessary, or you're headed for a separation. In verse 4 of chapter 15, two thoughts. In John, let me say this, in John 14, Jesus mentions at least three times, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. They're not the same. Or he would have just said that. He makes a distinction. I'm in the Father. I'm wrapped up in what he's doing. But the Father's in me. Now, after he's laid the groundwork, we come to John 15. And Jesus is telling us, the church, about this relationship. And he mentions 10 times. And two different ways he mentions it. He mentions him in us, but also us in him. And they're two distinct things. And if you don't have both, you'll head for a separation. And this is why people get cold and lose out. First of all, he is in us. He said, I'm in you. And you're here today, and you say, I've asked Jesus in my heart. Praise the Lord. I have too. He is in me. In him I live and I move and I have my being. And he's really into me. And he's really into you. In fact, I just want to show you some verses that show the Lord is really into you. He says that you're the apple of his eye. He loves you so much. It says that he's got your name written down on the palm of his hand. That's the only really biblical tattoo allowed. But he has your name written on the palm of his hand. He is into you. Jesus said, you are so important. He counts the hairs on your head. Some he gets done real quick. Let me give you some scripture to show you that Jesus is into you. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In John 7:37, Jesus, to show you the passion that he has for you. I have a grandson. I can't look at Brock with his disease without my heart weeping and saying, God, touch my grandson. How many know you can have passion that's okay with your kids and your grandkids? Jesus stood on the last day of the feast and he cried. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know why Jesus' emotions erupted? Because you're his treasure. And where your treasure is, there is your passion. He is passionate about you. He is so passionate about you. In John 11:33, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping. We're talking about Lazarus, whom Jesus loved. And the Jews also weeping, which came with her. It said he groaned in the spirit. He's hurting. He's hurting over the hurt of his people. And when you hurt, he hurts. And he cannot let go of that hurt because you're his treasure. And they said, behold, how he loved him. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself. I want you to see his passion for us whom he loves. I want you to see his passion in Gethsemane as he sweats great drops of blood. I want you to see him on the cross as he weeps and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to see his passion that he has for you. Make no mistake, he has passion about you. I want you to see the Father as he runs to see the boy who's been gone. 10 times I mentioned this relationship is mentioned. Seven of them talk about us in him. Three, him and us. The problem with today, much of the gospel that's going out, is it's emphasizing only on the passion the Lord has for you. But there is a passion we should have for the Lord. And that is what we need to hear. Unfortunately, sometimes the preaching is always about us. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. It's not what's being said, it's what's not being said. We're told he knows how many hairs are on our head. We're told that he that has begun a good work in us will perform it in the day of his appearing. We're told that everything in our life will work together for good. We're told we are seated in heavenly places. We're told that our prayers will be answered. He'll give us the desires of our heart. We're told he'll heal us. We're told that whatever we have need of in his riches, he will do it. We're told he will give us joy. We're told he will give us peace. We're told our dreams and our desires that he will fulfill them. But may I remind you, this book is not about man as much as it is about God and the glory of God and how wonderful he is. And I want to ask you, how's your passion for God? I'm embarrassed to tell you this. 10 years ago, I resigned as pastor at White Salmon, a church I had been 23 years. One day driving down the gorge, I said, Lord, I can't take it no more. The fighting, the things that people are getting uptight over are no so ridiculous. There were problems that I couldn't solve. And the Lord said, I release you. And I resigned. I said, I'll preach on weekends, but I will never pastor again. I was so wrong. I was so wrong. I preached when my relatives would ask me, they said, are you going to pastor again? I said, no, I'll never pastor again. You say, what happened, Pastor? I heard him say, who will I send and who will go? And I heard God weep. And when I heard God weep, I said, God, it's not about me. It's about you. What you died for. And oh, God, forgive me. I was so wrong. How many know revival only happened when God will take a man and baptize him with anguish to where he hears the anguish of God? And we must recognize this is not about us. This is about a lost world that needs Jesus Christ. And we must take our arrows and we must beat them on the ground. And God, give me revival. Give me souls. Let my loved ones be saved. It's not about me, and everything you do for me is great. And this is no reflection about how God wants to help you. But are you hearing the heart cry of God? When the burning bush was there for Moses and it was on fire, God was saying, Moses, I am on fire for my people. I hurt for my people. And I'm not trying to work up any emotion today. God knows I want it real. But I pray that you will hear the heart cry of God. I pray that you'll hear Jesus on the cross. And when he said to Isaiah, Isaiah, who will I send? Who will go? And Isaiah said, Lord, I'll go. I pray you'll hear the heartbeat of God. Because in that relationship, it's not just about us. It's about him. That he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, God, give us weeping. Yeah. Give us travail. Until Zion travailed, she brought forth no children. Revival will not happen on the diet that is out there. Revival will happen. I've said enough. You know what I mean. Would you stand? I laid in bed about a month ago, just before this revival came. And I said, Lord, I know every word you've said. I know every story about you. I know every miracle you did. And Lord, I'm embarrassed to tell you this. But I don't feel I know you as much as I should. I've preached about you for 40 years. How many remember when Paul said, oh, that I might know him? I want to be in him. There's no question about him being in us. The if is not applied about him in us. The if is if we're in him. I want to ask you, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? How bad do you want his will versus your will? How much do you want his desires? Let us pray. Father, I have given what you have given unto me. I've poured my heart out. And I pray you give us a people, and we have them, that will know you. Let you be our treasure. Lord, the Bible speaks of a people that says their belly is their God. Their appetites are in the wrong place. Let our appetite be for you. What you want. Your will. May there be a cry heard from your people that travail for God to move. Lord, tonight, anoint Mario. Save people. Heal people. But in it all, may we be in you. In Jesus' name. If you're with me and you want to know him better, would you just come and stand here? I'm just going to pray. It'll be short. And then I'm going to dismiss you. Please, you just say, Pastor, I just want to know the Lord more. How bad do you want it? Lord Jesus, thank you for everyone. I in no way want to embarrass anyone. I just pray, Lord, that we'll understand what is required in this relationship, that I'm to be in you. You're already in us. Oh, that we might know you, that your heart might be our heart. Lord, raise up prayer warriors. Lord, raise up people that know how to travail and that hear your heart. Lord Jesus, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Help us to put our passion back to where it belongs with our treasure. Let not the world steal our emotions that rightfully belong to you. Now bless your people. Lord, you didn't come to condemn. You came to give life because you're into us. You love us. Oh God, we want to love you back with the love that you have for us, because it says we love you because you first loved us. So may that love that you have demonstrated in us, may we learn to reflect it back to you and cry, Abba, Father, take me up in your arms and hold me. Let me know you better. Let me know your still small voice. Let me not chase after that which is not real, but to pursue after you. I thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll see you tonight. God bless you.